Hi again, everybody. How's it going? We doing all right? Is this still weird? It's only been 1 week. It's still weird, right? I mean, it just takes time. Like when I rearrange my bedroom at home, you know, it takes a few nights to even be able to sleep. Like change is strange. And I mean, I love this place. I mean, I think it is such a cool place. Sometimes when we're singing, I just kind of look around and check it out. It's just a beautiful place. And if you haven't seen the youth and kids building yet, if you weren't here last week, make sure you do that today, because that's a pretty amazing space too. But change is still weird, and it's okay if it still feels weird, and it may feel weird for a little while. But let's do our best. Let's enjoy ourselves. By the way, how was the coffee this morning? It was the decaf is good? Excellent. Okay, good. I made the coffee and I didn't measure a thing. I was just like, I don't know, that looks right. And we just, you know, so I was just wondering, how was the coffee? Okay, so this month, as we kind of get settled here, we're doing shorter sermons and then we're doing little family meetings. So I'll have a short sermon here. Can I get an amen? Okay, and then don't clap, that's too much. Okay, and then Curtis will come up with a brief kind of family meeting, which is a little more practical. So let's get started with the sermon. So recently, my wonderful daughter, who is in the room, Abigail, became a full-fledged driver. Yes, deep gasp, which is crazy. She turned 16 in July, and she got her license, and now she can drive herself to school, to soccer practice, to friends' houses, and I don't have to be a taxi all the time. It's pretty great. But it also creates some new anxieties for a dad. Not so much because of her, because she's a responsible kid, and I trust her, she's gonna handle that well. And I've always joked with her that she's more likely to get honked at for going too slow than going too fast. But the anxiety is because of, like, everyone else. All of you, other people, because if we're being honest, we're all sort of terrible people when we're driving our cars, are we not? You know those shirts that are like, be the person your dog thinks you are? Well, here's a terrifying question. What if you are the person you are when you're driving? If we acted the way in normal life that we do when we drive, society would be utterly intolerable. Like, what if every time you went into a Starbucks, you just kind of hovered around next to the line, and then whenever someone didn't move up fast enough, you just jumped over really fast and got in line, like that was totally fine, like you have a cosmic VIP pass. Or imagine if every time someone was a little slow in the checkout line at the grocery store in front of them, you blew a loud horn behind them and screamed at them for ruining your day. Or imagine if someone was walking around the mall in front of you, slightly slower than you wanted them to, preventing you from getting to where you wanted to as quickly as you could. So you really ostentatiously ran around them really fast and gave them a really, really ugly look, because obviously the whole reason they got out of bed that day was to ruin your life. You wouldn't do any of that stuff in the real world, but we do it every day when we drive, do we not? Raise your hand if you've done any one of those things in the last few months. And don't lie. Some of you are liars. You just lied in church. That's a horrible thing to do. All right. The reason for this phenomenon, the reason why we act this way when we're driving, is something psychologists call intimate anonymity or anonymous intimacy. We've actually talked about this a bunch over the years, meaning that in these situations, you are interacting with other people and your behavior impacts them. Right? When you're driving a large 1,000-pound vehicle full of gasoline, your behavior really impacts other people. But you don't feel like it. You don't realize that your behavior impacts other people because the context is impersonal and seemingly anonymous. You don't see their face. You don't see their body language. You don't see their fully embodied humanity. So you effectively treat them as less than human. And this is why it's so mortifying that when you have one of these incidents and then you're flying by someone and you look at them and you realize you know them, it's the most mortifying experience ever, because suddenly the illusion is broken and their humanity is restored and your narcissism is revealed. In other words, the world that we've created has made us the worst version of ourselves when we're driving, something we do all the time now. Now, why am I talking about driving? Because in our culture, a similar thing has actually happened with our communication, with how we simply talk to one another. The internet, cell phones, social media, modern technology in general have created a world full of intimately anonymous scenarios, which it seems is increasingly making us the worst versions of ourselves in how we communicate with one another. Researchers have long been aware of the fact that people will do and say things online that they wouldn't do or say in real life when they're face to face with another person. So young people, data shows, are much more likely to flirt with other people and or ask others out online than in person, because they don't have the same vulnerability as when they're in person. It lowers inhibitions. Actually, studies show that interacting online has similar effects on young people as drinking alcohol, which is a little scary. On the flip side of that, you and I, we are far more likely to express impatience and disrespect in online communication, like an email, than you would in an in-person meeting. Probably many of you have experienced this before. Bullying and judgment are far more prevalent online because we are sheltered from witnessing the emotional consequences on the person in front of us. And we've kind of known all of this for a while, but over the last 5 to 10 years, an even scarier phenomenon has seemed to begin to take place. As online communication has become more and more ubiquitous, as more and more of our communication is taking place online every single day, it is now impacting how we speak to and act towards one another in real life, in the real world. The dehumanization that begins online is migrating into real life. And we're becoming more judgmental, less kind, less humble, and more contemptible in our speech. And I could give you examples, but if you read the news, you don't need them. Now, here's why I'm saying all this. Our text that Lindsay just read for us a few minutes ago from the book of James was all about the significance of our words and our speech. James likens the tongue to a bridle on a horse or a rudder on a ship, a small thing that can determine the direction of the entire entity. He cautions people about taking on the role of a teacher, which I think about every single day. He points out the hypocrisy of praising God with our mouths in one moment and then condemning our brothers and sisters with those same mouths in the next moment. He says the tongue is a spark that can start an enormous fire. And it is itself, in his words, set on fire by hell. That is intense. I think that what James is saying here can be summarized in two words: reflection and direction. And all of these notes, by the way, are still in the app if you want to follow along. So our words, our speech, on one hand, are a reflection of our hearts, but they also give direction to our hearts. And here's what I mean. So reflection. How we speak to other people is a reflection of our hearts and our discipleship. In our text, James is building off a theme that he brought up way back in chapter 1, where he said this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So first off, translation: when following Jesus, talk less and be more. I thought about saying talk less and do more, but I think that the faith that Jesus and James are calling us to is more about being something than it is about doing something. The doing is simply a byproduct of the being. Second, though, notice here that James connects controlling our tongues, our ability to not speak sometimes, or to at least speak slowly. He connects it both with righteousness, which tends to be an inward discipleship thing, and he also connects it with looking after widows and orphans, which is an external discipleship thing. In other words, he connects the tongue with the entire life of discipleship. So put another way, how we speak is a reflection of our whole hearts. Our whole journey in following Jesus is revealed in how we talk to one another. In a way, James is echoing something that Jesus himself once said. In Luke 6:45, he said this: "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Some translations say the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart, which I love that image of just like your heart just bubbling up and just spilling out of your mouth. How you speak and your ability to choose not to speak at times, your ability to demonstrate grace and love in your words is a reflection of your heart, of where your discipleship journey is at, of how things are going in here. But it's not just a reflection of your heart. I think it can also give direction to your heart. I think this is one of the most important points that James is trying to make. James again says in this passage that sometimes really small things can control really big things, like boats and rudders, horses and bridles. And his point is that this is what the human tongue is like. In other words, our whole lives don't just reflect our tongues don't just reflect our speech, but our whole lives tend to follow our speech and our tongues. Perhaps if we can discipline our tongues, we can learn to discipline our whole lives. If we can learn to speak and sometimes not speak, not from defensiveness or self-justification, but from grace and self-sacrifice, perhaps we could steer our whole lives in that direction. One of our favorite Christian thinkers is a guy named James K.A. Smith, and he says that everything is liturgical, meaning that every habit, every environment that we are in regularly, every routine that we participate in shapes us spiritually. And really, this is just a more sort of spiritual/religious articulation of what neuroscience has been telling us for a while in neuroplasticity. Everything we do, everything, it shapes and reinforces the pathways in our brains. We are in so many ways just the accumulation of our habits. Well, according to James, it seems our tongues might be the most liturgical thing of all, shaping and giving direction to our whole lives. So when you put these two things together, the reflection and the direction part, it's kind of a fascinating like chicken and egg kind of thing. Like what comes first? What drives the process? Or perhaps a better analogy is a feedback loop. Our tongues reveal our hearts, which then shape our hearts, which then produce our words, which then reveal our hearts more, and so on and so on. Well, if you want a new feedback loop to start, it has to begin somewhere. And it seems that part of James's message is that maybe our words are a good place for it to start. Our hearts can be kind of mysterious. It's hard to know how to just change them out of the blue. But if we start with our words, well, that's a little more practical. That can get the process moving. So in a moment, Curtis is going to come up and he's going to talk about discipleship. And last week, we talked about the idea of moving from guests to hosts, moving from consumerism to hospitality. As we do that, as a church community, let us never underestimate the power of our words in that process. To speak love to people, to welcome with our words, and perhaps transform our own hearts in the process. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging teaching that our mouths, how we talk, how we speak, reveal what's going on inside of us. But help us also remember that it can change what's going on inside of us. If we can speak with love, if we can discipline our tongues, maybe we can do the whole thing. Help us have the courage to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.